Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I talk to myself. It's a bad habit. I haven't seen a counselor about it yet, but probably should. But Vicki will say, I live a lot of my life in my head. And I'll say, you know, I told them. And she's like, did you really tell them or did you just pretend you were telling them? And, you know, the bad times are when I'm mowing the lawn or doing something mindless. You know, I just start having all of these conversations. And you know where I'm going with this if you've heard me reference this before. A lot of times, the conversations that I have in my head while I'm mowing the lawn or on one of those mindless driving trips, I'm having a conversation with someone that I think did me wrong, and I'm telling them off. You know, and I will get into it, and I'll tell them how wrong they were and all that stuff. And, you know, quite frankly, the reason I'm having that conversation with them is not to just prove what a despicable person that way they are, but it is, that's supposed to be a joke, by the way, it is because I haven't forgiven them. And, you know, something I've also told you is, you know, whatever I'm preaching on, that's what I'm struggling with, that's what I'm thinking about, so I'm really glad that next week we're talking about something other than forgiveness. Because for the last 2 weeks, as I've been thinking about these parables and just getting spiritually prepared to share them with you, you know, I have just found out how unforgiving a person I am. And I'm like, oh, I was mowing the lawn yesterday. And I'm like, oh my goodness, there's not that many bad people in my life. There's got to be something problem, and I figured out that I'm really the common denominator. So I'm glad you caught that joke. At least one person did. So here's the deal. A lot of times, we forgive, but the forgiveness is shallow, it's temporary, we take it back, we want to reprove ourselves, regurgitate the whole thing, and you know what? That is not Christ-like forgiveness. As a church, you know, our motto is we're here to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You know what? A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is a forgiver. It's a person that forgives as he has been forgiven, as she has been forgiven. And so all of us, I think, struggle with it. And all of us, I think, as we talked about last week, all of us recognize forgiveness is huge in relationships. I mean, you can talk to any counselor, whether it's a marriage counselor, whether it's a parenting type counselor, even a business counselor, a guy that goes in or a woman that goes in and tries to help corporations function a little better. They will tell you that the number one, or if, at least in the top several reasons for dysfunction and disunity and lack of harmony is because people are mad at each other and there's not been proper forgiveness extended. You got two people with two brains, both are depraved. There's going to be offense. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be misunderstanding. There's going to be sin. And when that occurs, there has to be forgiveness. You see a good marriage, two people that have walked together for a long, long time and still love each other, still have a lot of harmony going on, they've learned to forgive. You see, a business where the team is functioning and man, it's like they just are, you know, they're firing on all the cylinders. That is a great organization. I can tell you what, there's been a lot of forgiveness going on in that team. It doesn't matter what it is, what kind of relationship it is, forgiveness is crucial. And the lack of forgiveness just is, you know, it just gums up the gears. So, you know, this whole forgiveness thing is huge. And I honestly think that's why Jesus talked about it. We could have done, you know, we're doing parables this summer. We could have done a parable on forgiveness every one of these Sundays, but we're only doing it last week and this week because you know, God's done enough conviction in my life, and so we're going to move on to money next week. Oh, I shouldn't have told you that. You probably will stay away. You know, that's a good day to go to the lake because he's talking about money. But anyway, so let's look at Matthew 18 and just see what it is going on there. Now, Matthew 18 is one of these passages where Jesus does a lot of teaching, and essentially, he's telling them how to be good disciples. He's preparing them for the fact that he's on his way to the cross, not on his way to the throne. The throne's going to come, but first he's got to go to the cross because they're rejecting him. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples, his faithful followers, how to be good disciples. And if you know, just a real quick summary of Matthew 18, he says, hey, you've got to serve each other humbly, and you need to restore each other relentlessly. In fact, look at verses 15 through 20. That's that really, really well-known passage about, hey, what do you do if someone offends you? Well, you go to them. If that doesn't work, you take someone else and go to them. If that doesn't work, you take some more people and go to them. If, you know, eventually you tell it to the church. You know, and it's all that whole passage about how to restore someone. Well, what is Jesus basically saying? He's saying a good disciple is going to care enough about people to try to restore them back to faithfulness in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So he serves humbly, he restores relentlessly, and then you know what the rest of the passage is all about? It's all about how he forgives freely. So how did that come about? Look at verse 21, okay? Because here's what happened is Peter asked a question. Now remember, he just finished six verses about this whole restoration thing. Someone offends you, go to them. That doesn't work, take some people with them. That doesn't work, I mean, eventually you're going to tell it to the church and all of that stuff. Well, Peter is sitting there tracking along, and, you know, Peter's human. You know, we would have probably thought of the same question. I'm sure the other people thought of the same question is, okay, here's this guy, and he is constantly blowing it. You know, and I went to him, and, you know, okay, he repented, and that worked. But then, you know, a couple months later, he did it again, and we had to go to him again. And, you know, this time I had to take someone else. And, you know, how many times are we going to let this guy back in to our good graces? I mean, Peter knew human nature. He knew that we repeat our sins. We repeat our failures. And so Peter says, then Peter came and he said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive the sins against me and forgive him? Is it up to 7 times? I mean, this guy that you told us to go restore him relentlessly, I mean, isn't there, I mean, can't there, you get to the point where you just say, I'm done with that person? That's what Peter's asking. How many times do I have to put up? How many times do we have to let this guy back in? You know, is it 7 times? Someone said that the rabbis basically said 3 times and they're out, you know, kind of the 3 strikes and you're out. And so maybe Peter is like, okay, we're supposed to be extra good. So he doubled it. Then he threw in another one for good measure. Maybe that's how he came up with the 7. I don't know. But Peter throws out, do I need to do it 7 times? And look what Jesus said. He said, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And just a little translation note. Some of you might have a Bible that says 77 times, and then some have a Bible that says 70 times 7. That's just a Greek expression there. And we really don't know what it means. Most people think that it's going off of something in Genesis 4 when the guy said 70 times 7. But it could be 77 times. But here's Jesus' point. It wasn't supposed to be you count. It wasn't like on the 70th time you can kick him out or on the 491st time you can kick him out. He was basically saying, no, Peter, you don't count. It's not 7 times, it's 77 times. It's not 7 times, it's 70 times 7 times. That, you know, that's what he was going after. In other words, you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. There's not a limit to it. And just so that you can really catch it, listen to how Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll, the radio preacher, listen to how he explains it. This is what this passage is saying. Every time an offense occurs, forgive. Every single time. If you do not, you will never be happily married. If you do not, you will never find a church you'll be content with. If you do not, you will never find a group you can get along with. You'll never be able to work for any company. You're going to spend your money, your entire existence, looking for and expecting perfection, but you're never going to find it. That's not a happy way to live, by the way. Nor is it realistic. What's Jesus saying? You forgive all the time. And then he goes on and he tells this parable. Now, let's just back up. What's Jesus talking about here? He's going to talk about forgiveness, but what's the big topic? The topic that's been going on since verse 1 of chapter 18. It's how to be a good disciple. And this is forgiveness among the disciples. In other words, this is family forgiveness. I mean, where has he just been in those first six, the six verses before he got to this question that prompted this question? You know, it's people within the church who sin, and if they actually don't fess up and get right, we might even exclude them from the church to see if that lack of fellowship might draw them back. So this is not, you know, am I going to forgive that scoundrel out there that I don't know and probably doesn't know the Lord? Didn't care anything about spiritual things. This is, how many times am I going to forgive my wife? How many times am I going to forgive one of my kids? How many times am I going to forgive you? And how many times are you going to forgive me? Because we are the family of God. So that's where the specific instructions are about. And if you're interested, look at it in verse 23, because he starts talking about this parable. I need an extra hand up here so I can get my notes right. Now I got to find my place here. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says this, "For this reason," and this is one, there's two really big keys to understanding this parable. And here's the first one. One of the keys is there in the start of verse 23. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to." That's huge. If you're one of those that underlines in your Bible, you ought to underline that. This is how it's supposed to work in the kingdom, is what he's saying. This is how it's supposed to work in the church. This is how it's supposed to work in the family of God. The kingdom of heaven. See, a lot of ways you can take the instructions in the New Testament and it's supposed to be, you're a citizen of heaven, and even though heaven's up there and you're still here on earth, you're supposed to live like a kingdom citizen. In other words, I'm not supposed to approach forgiveness the way the world approaches forgiveness. I'm supposed to approach forgiveness the way a kingdom citizen forgives. In other words, I'm going to forgive like Jesus forgives. I'm going to forgive like a citizen of heaven forgives. Like a disciple of Christ forgives. And within the church, this is the way it's supposed to work. So then he goes on and he tells this story. And I know you probably have heard this many times, so we can actually skip through the story pretty well. But let me tell you, verse 23 says, "There was a certain king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, it's kind of like he wanted to bring everyone up to even. Where's everyone stand with me? And probably because he's a king, he's probably talking about taxes. You know, everyone is supposed to pay in their fair share to the king so that the king can run the government. Maybe that's what he's thinking. If he was a banker, I think Jesus would have made it out like that. This isn't money that's lent. This is just money that was owed and never paid. So this king is like going through everyone's tax records and he's wanting to get everyone up to speed. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed 10,000 talents. Now we don't know how much that is because we think about dollars, maybe pounds or euros, but what's 10,000 talents? Well, the actual average tax burden in Jesus' day was about 800 talents a year is how much a person would pay, the average person would pay. Peter, James, John, with their fishing business, probably would have paid somewhere around 800 talents a year. So if you do the math and add it up, this is like, this guy is about 12 and a half years behind on his taxes. So just think about how much you pay to our government. And imagine you never paid it for the last 12 and a half years. That's how much this guy owes. That's a lot of money. An awful lot of money. Especially when you consider the fact that it isn't just what you send in because of your 1040. It's, you know, every time you go to the grocery store and buy something, it's 8.5% tax. Every time you go to the gas station and fill up your car, there's what, 40, 50 cents of tax on that gallon of gas. I mean, we pay a lot of tax, and this guy was 12 and a half years behind on his taxes. Well, they bring the guy before the king. Verse 25, and since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Well, the slave therefore falls down prostrate before the king, saying, have patience with me. I'll repay you everything. I mean, get real. I mean, buddy, you are 12 and a half years behind on this taxes. I mean, that is an enormous amount. There is no way in high heaven you're ever going to be able to get ahead that way to be able to pay this back. You might have good intentions now that you've been caught. The truth of the matter is you're not ever going to do it. But look at verse 27. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and he released him and forgave him the debt. Just wiped it out. But then look at verse 28. That slave went out and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And again, that 100 denarii, that's a lot of money. But that's really not that much money at all. A denarii is about what you'd make in a day. I mean, so this is maybe 4 months of salary. Okay, that's still a lot of money, but we borrow that kind of money all the time, don't we? If you go buy a car, most people usually have to take out a loan for that car, and then you chip away at it for 2 or 3 or 4 years. You know, or maybe you put it on your credit card and you forget what Dave Ramsey says and you finance it that way. Really stupid, but some of us do it. I mean, we do that kind of money, so it's kind of a manageable amount. But what does the guy do? The slave falls down. He says, hey, have mercy on me. But verse 30, he was unwilling, however. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So two guys owed money. One owed it to the king. An enormous amount of money. 12 and a half years of taxes. The king forgives him freely. This guy gets out. He starts looking around and he says, hey, that guy over there owes me a few thousand dollars. That guy asked for mercy. Nothing doing. He sends him off to debtor's prison. Look what happens in verse 31. Well, his fellow slaves saw what happened, and they were deeply grieved. Why would they have been deeply grieved? Because there's just a basic common sense principle that when you've been extended grace, you then will extend grace yourself. To whom much is forgiven, much forgiveness will be given. I mean, it just is appropriate. You've had a good thing given to you, you're going to give good things out. I mean, these guys looked at it and they said, this is just totally inappropriate. This guy was forgiven much, and he wouldn't cut slack at all. And so his fellow slaves look at it and they're like, they are grieved. And they came and they reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. Well, what does the king do? The Lord? He summons that guy and he says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Verse 33, a rhetorical question. Should you not also have had mercy on the fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? What's the answer? Yeah! You should have forgiven him the same way I forgave you. When you're forgiven, you've now got the capacity to forgive. But you didn't do that. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brothers from your heart. Okay, you got the story? Two guys owe. One owes a huge amount to the king. The king forgives it. This guy, when he's out and he's free, he realizes, hey, that guy over there, I lent him some money. He's never paid. The guy asked for a little mercy, asked for a little grace, asked for a little time. Nothing doing. He doesn't cut him any slack at all. Sends him off to debtor's prison. The people observing the situation report it to the king. The king, I mean, he is livid. Calls the guy in, rebukes him, sends him off to the torturers until he has made it right, until he's paid his debt. And then Jesus says, that's how God will treat you. So what's the point of this thing? How do you take this? Okay, is this just one of those we forgive and like we're supposed to be forgiven? I think we can mine it down and push it down a little bit deeper and actually get a little bit more specific about just exactly what Jesus is teaching us about forgiveness, which is, like I said, is so, so important to a marriage, parenting, business, relationships, being on a team together with other people. You got to learn how to forgive. And God has called His people to be forgivers. We should excel in the art of forgiving as followers of Jesus Christ. So what exactly is it that Jesus is teaching us here? Well, now, before I get to the point, let me just remind you of a couple things. Remember I said there was a couple of keys to really understand in the passage, understanding this parable? Look back up at verse 23. This is how the kingdom of heaven is supposed to work. You're here on earth, but live like a kingdom citizen. That's one of the keys. Look down at verse 34. Where did the king send this guy that was so ruthless? To the torturers. You ought to underline that as well. To the torturers. He sent him off to a miserable existence. See, here's one of the things I think you got to remember. Because I think sometimes when we just cursory read through this passage, we're like, oh, okay, this is about salvation. You know, if I forgive, I'll be saved. If I don't forgive, I'm obviously not saved. And this is a mark of salvation. Unforgiving people are obviously unsaved people. It's not true at all. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This isn't about how to get saved. This isn't about what the marks of a saved person are. Forgiveness should be a mark of a saved person, but that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what verse 35 means. That's, you know, so shall your heavenly Father treat you. Oh, this unforgiving person, so bitter and all that stuff. He obviously isn't a believer. He obviously is not saved. That's not what this passage is about. So it's not about salvation. You know what it's about? This is about how to have joy and contentment and peace even though I've been wrong. I mean, these people in my family, this person to whom I'm married to, these children that we bore, these people that I work with, these people that I live next to, these people that I go to church with, how in the world can I have joy and peace and contentment when they are constantly not measuring up to my standards? How in the world can I have joy and peace and contentment when they are constantly failing me? You say, well, where are you getting that? Go back up to Peter's question in verse 21. Isn't it interesting? Peter never said, you know, how many times is somebody supposed to forgive me? He only assumed that he would be offended. People are always going to do stuff against me. And so how many times do I need to let them off the hook? Kind of like he had a little blind spot there, didn't he? He's not alone. We all have blind spots. There's so many times that we approach a situation and we are 100% right and everyone else just is inept. These people I'm on this committee with, they just do not know what's going on. I mean, they don't do their homework. They don't read ahead. We asked them to do this and that. And I mean, these people are just from another planet. I don't even know how they got in here. And we just hold ourselves up as if we are the paragon of wisdom, of integrity, of grace and generosity and compassion. And they, all these people in our life are always offending us. And we never sit and say, I offend them regularly. Peter wasn't thinking that way. And a lot of times we don't think that way. We just sit and say, how many times does my spouse disappoint me? How many times do my kids disappoint me? How many times does my employer disappoint me? How many times do these people that I have to live next door to and go to church with and be in community group and be in small group with disappoint me? They said they'd do that. They don't do that. I am so done with them. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You can't be done with them. I really don't think Jesus would have ever used that term. He might have used it in special circumstances because there, you know, this is a layered thing. But, you know, I mean, don't we say that all the time? I hear people say that all the time. I am so done with that person. I really don't think Jesus would have said that. I think if he had turned around and the 12 guys following him, if he had heard them say, I am so done with that, I think Jesus would have, you know, done the, look, guys, teaching moment here, okay? I don't think you're done with them. Because disciples aren't done with each other. We forgive each other. Okay, we might need to move to an arm's length relationship, maybe even a two arms relationship. You might need to stand over here on this side of the group and make sure he's always standing over here on that side of the group. But you're not done with them. This is all about how to get along and have joy and contentment and peace, even though you've been wronged. Because that is what an offense does, isn't it? It robs you of that joy. It robs you of that contentment. It robs you of that peace. Instead of getting to mow my lawn in peace, I'm out there arguing with people. Instead of getting to enjoy the fact that I'm making my lawn look more beautiful, I'm angry at someone that isn't measuring up to my perfect standard. You know, that's how we are. We because of our own depravity and because of, we're like Peter and we're wondering, when can we be done with this person? Where's that special space that I can finally cut them loose? We think we're it. That's not what this passage is about. You know what this passage really is about? It's all about, you know, being disciples in family. I'm serving one another humbly. I'm relentlessly restoring someone. I'm supposed to freely forgive them. It's all about community, the community of faith and getting along. And what this passage really and really truly is about, it is all about the fact that if I really want that joy, peace, and contentment, I'm going to be a forgiver. Because when I don't forgive, I'm going to be miserable. Remember I said there's two keys to really understanding this passage? The first is recognizing Jesus is saying this is how it's supposed to work in the kingdom of heaven. The second one I think that is missed all the time is where the king sent that unforgiving person. Look at it, Brown, in verse 34. You ought to underline it, circle it, put a star by it, the whole thing. He sent him to the torturers because that lack of forgiveness makes people miserable. When I don't forgive you, I'm miserable. Or just to flip it around on the positive side, forgiveness is the gateway to joy. When I forgive you, when I forgive this other person, when I forgive my spouse, my kids, my parents, my workers, my co-workers, my employers, that leads to a more joyful, contented, peaceful life. Now again, forgiveness is a huge, complex thing. There's so many layers to it, and you know, sometimes there's got to be that arm's length relationship. Sometimes there's even got to be two arm's length relationship. And there's lots of things to it. But the basic principle is that when someone offends, I'm going to forgive them. I may have to change how I relate to them. There might be some consequences. There might need to be some wisdom that I apply to next time I set up an arrangement with them because that trust has been disturbed. But I'm forgiving them. So all of these parables we've been talking about are here to help us figure out how to wait well for the kingdom. And like the parable we looked at last week, this parable is teaching us that we are to be forgivers. We are to forgive. If there is someone in my life who has offended me, and this passage in particular was talking about someone within the family, the spiritual family, maybe even the physical family that has offended me, I'm to forgive them. Yes, I maybe need some wisdom about just how close we reestablish that relationship, but I'm supposed to forgive them. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ does not carry grudges. He is not bitter and resentful and angry at that person over there because of what they did to you 6 months ago, or what they did to you 6 years ago, or what they did to you 60 years ago. You've forgiven them. Now the million-dollar question is, okay, how in the world do you do that? How in the world do you do that? And that's a big subject, but let me give it to you in about 7 or 8 minutes here, and then we're going to quit. You know, I think that the key to forgiveness is recognizing that when someone has offended you, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your parents, whether it's your coworker, whether it's the people you work for, the corporation you work for, almost always there has been, you've been robbed of something you thought you deserved. There is an expectation that wasn't met. There is a, there, somehow they stole something from you. And I find it really fascinating that, not just this parable and the last week's parable, but many of the times Jesus is talking about forgiveness, he always puts it into the debt scenario. This person owed, and the debt got canceled. So one of the things that has probably helped me more than anything else is recognizing that forgiveness is basically just recognizing the debt and canceling it. It really is a debt. That person robbed you of some emotions. They robbed you of some time. They robbed you of something. And you've got to cancel that debt. They owe you. But here's the reality. They can't pay you back. They can't pay you back. They cannot go back 6 months and give you back those emotions that they stole from you. That person that is perpetually late and you're constantly angry about it and finally you're done with it because they're always 15 minutes late to this. Even if they confessed and tried to make it right, there's no way in the world they can go back and give you those 15 minutes. It's gone. It's a debt that cannot be paid. Now, some of you are probably sitting and thinking about the similarities between our debt that we owe to God. We can't repay it. I mean, you can't give back to God the debt that we incurred by our sinfulness. Only the payment that Jesus Christ made canceled that debt. And so God, on the basis of the payment Jesus made, canceled my debt because Jesus paid for it. And in the same way that God can cancel that debt because Jesus paid for it, I can cancel this debt because Jesus paid for that too. It's canceling a debt. And I'm talking about small things here. Someone said something and robbed your emotions. Someone was late to a meeting and all that stuff. But let me just tell you. I mean, some of you, an ex-spouse robbed you of years of your life because of the emotional turmoil of that relationship and they never would come back to it. And it's so easy to just be angry and bitter and resentful and not forgive that person because they owe me. They robbed me. Well, here's the deal. They could never give it back to you. It's a debt that cannot be repaid. And the only way for that thing to get out of the way is for you to cancel it. And it's so easy for us to sit and say, well, then why is it always on me? Why do I have to cancel it? Well, you know, it's one of those weird things where God intervenes into human nature. When I cancel it, even though I'm doing the work of recognizing that that's a debt that could never be paid, that's something they stole from me, they could never give back to me, when I cancel it, I get. When I give, I receive. But when I don't give, it just grows and grows and grows and becomes a bigger, bigger obstacle. See, I mean, so much we can learn about forgiveness just really comes from remembering the debt that God canceled for us. I mean, Ephesians 4:32, forgive as you have been forgiven. That's what God's people do. Now, Satan is going to constantly want to remind us. Satan is going to constantly want to stir it up. He's going to constantly find those times when maybe our mind is idle and he wants to remind us of that offense. And sometimes we'll take the bait and we start that conversation in our head, telling that person again how wrong they are. That's not godly. Godly people, God's people, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ are people that forgive. That's how God treats us. That's what Christ called us to. God wanted us to be forgivers. And when we don't forgive, we're turned over to the torturers. Some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth are people that are still angry, still holding resentment towards that person that robbed them of something. There's people that are dead that are still controlling people's lives because that person robbed me of this. I mean, we're talking serious stuff, not time, not just time. I mean, they might have robbed you of your purity. They might have robbed you of your innocence. And you're still angry at it. Justifiably so. But they stole something that can't be repaid. And you've got to cancel that debt. And you're not just canceling it because you in your good grace are canceling it. You're canceling it on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was a sin that Jesus Christ went to the cross for. And in the same way that God canceled my debt, you can cancel that debt. I can cancel that debt. Because that person cannot pay me back any more than I could pay God back for ripping off His holiness. Is forgiveness an issue with you? I bet it is from time to time. Because there's life, just the way life works. You'll be fine, and then something happens that just reminds you of this and this and this, and then all of a sudden, for a few days, you're locked into that anger, resentment, bitterness of how you were robbed. You didn't get that promotion. You didn't get that house. You didn't get that money. You didn't get that affirmation. You lost this or that because that person robbed you. You know what? You got to give that and cancel it on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. You forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Cancel that debt. I mean, Jesus said, I came to give you real life. And real life is not being turned up, torn, stirred up, angry because so-and-so can't get their act together. Forgive that person. You might have to put some distance. Might have to change. But forgive. Let's pray. Just before I pray, I want to ask you, who do you talk to when you got a quiet moment? Let's assume you're like me. Who would you tell off? Who would you have an argument with to remind them of just how wrong they are? I'll bet that might be a person that you still need to forgive. Are there people in your life that you're still angry at? And the anger is not just appropriate anger like God has. It's anger because they stole from you. I want to encourage you right now to cancel that debt. And you're going to have to cancel it this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow and every time you think about it. But I encourage you right now to cancel that debt. Just be liberated from it. Write it off. Get it off the books. And get it off the books again tomorrow when you think about it. Don't let that debt keep coming back to bite you. Recognize that that debt was something Jesus took care of. Father, I pray that you would help us to be forgiving people. This world is not full of forgiving people. There's a lot of people out there that are angry and resentful. There's a lot of high achievers that are high achievers because they are still working out their anger at someone that did them wrong. I pray, Father, we would not be motivated by that debt. I pray, Father, that today we would cancel those debts. You maybe want us to be high achievers. You maybe want us to be doing tons of things, but help us, Father, to do those things for your glory, not as a reaction to what something has been, something that happened to us or was stolen from us. Father, we have been forgiven so much by you. I pray that Ephesians 4:32 would be one of the key verses of our life, that we would forgive as we've been forgiven. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.